Thank you, Pastor. Turn with me, if you will, if you're not already there, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. We will be looking at verses 1 to 24 today, and we have finally made it to the end of our study through the book of 1 Corinthians today. Today will be our last sermon in this book. And so after over about a year and over almost 50 sermons, we will finish this amazing letter today with these final 24 verses. And so you'll recall that the title of our sermon series when we began it last year in March was entitled The Dysfunctional Church Family, is what we called it. And this is because the church whom Paul was writing to, the church at Corinth, whom this letter was addressed to, was indeed a dysfunctional church. They were a dysfunctional church family. And I mean dysfunctional, as I said it back then, in the sense that they had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems as a church family. And they had so many problems, they had so many issues that they were working through, that the Apostle Paul felt the need to step in as an apostle. He felt the need to step in and to give them advice as to how to deal with each other and how to grow together through these problems as a church family rather than simply wither and die. And that being said, I mentioned last Sunday that the problems that were presented throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, as we've looked at with the church at Corinth, are not anything unique. These problems are not anything unique to the church as a whole. As a matter of fact, many of these things are very common with the church even today. Very common issues in most churches today, as a matter of fact. Many times churches, they can fall in the trap of whenever we approach 1 Corinthians and look at 1 Corinthians, falling into the trap of foolishly thinking to themselves, well, you know what? That's not our church. You can think to yourself, all these issues that Paul is dealing with that church, they don't apply to us. Eastford Baptist Church doesn't have those kind of problems, right? Maybe you even found yourself throughout this past year, since last March, thinking to yourself, maybe it's crossed your mind even as you've been sitting there. Maybe you thought to yourself, why is Tim preaching on this? Why is he even preaching throughout this book? Why is the pastor devoting so much time to all of these difficult subjects? Why would he do that? Subjects like theological divisions in the church, right? We don't want to talk about that. Subjects like sexual immorality in the church. That doesn't happen here, right? La, 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 la. That doesn't happen here. Why are you talking about that? Subjects like death. Subjects like sin. Subjects like legal problems that occur between believers. Subjects like divorce and remarriage. Uncomfortable topics. Why, oh why, would you study such a book, Pastor Tim? Why would you do this? Why would you spend so much time here? Why would you do this? Well, I spend so much time here because, first and foremost, this is the Word of God. Amen? This is God's Word. And we are supposed to, as believers, go through each line and learn from everything that God gives us. But more importantly, the reason why I chose this book was because I'm a pastor. And as a pastor, I deal with each of these kinds of pastoral issues, these church issues, on a regular basis. Yes, even in the church of Eastford, even in Eastford Baptist Church. I deal with the dysfunction that sin brings each and every day as a pastor. That's part of my job. I deal with the hurts and the pains that come alongside of all these things. I spend my time as a pastor trying to bring people of different mindsets, different opinions, different theological backgrounds. I spend my time trying to bring them together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I do. I spend my time trying to help with the pains of divorce and the pains that come with sexual immorality and disunity and death and the problems that come with all of these things. Every day, folks, this is my job. Every day, my time is filled up with all of these things. This is what I do for a living. I don't just get up here on Sunday morning and I don't just preach. I know the common thing is, oh, the pastor only works one day a week, right? No, he doesn't. I'm working very hard throughout the week. I hope you understand that. That's why I bring up this book. And so because Paul wrote an entire letter concerning these matters, concerning a dysfunctional church family, I felt it necessary as your pastor to think on this book, to recall this book, to preach from this book, this book of Scripture, this letter, so that we can grow from it, so that we can see the pitfalls and the problems of the church at Corinth, and thus grow beyond it, and grow with Christ as a result, right? That's why we view the Scriptures, so that we can grow from the examples that are set before us. Not just to dare to be like Daniel, not to be courageous like Joshua, not to be like David, but also to see the negative things and grow as a result of what they were and grow beyond that, right? That's what we do. And so today, as we review verses 1 to 24 of this final chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want us to learn with this final sermon how to avoid the dysfunctional church family, how to avoid dysfunction in the church. That's what I want us to learn. How can we avoid these pitfalls that Paul has pointed out throughout this letter? How can we become a healthy church family in both word and in deed that is growing out of their dysfunction, out of it rather than into it? How can we get over all of the things that are listed here? Get over the pettiness. Get over the squabbling. And instead, work together and indeed love each other for the sake of Christ and for the sake of our great church. Amen? We have a great church, right? Amen, we do. Every voice should speak out and say amen, because we do. And so how do we avoid this dysfunction, church family? How do we avoid it? And that's what we're going to discuss today as we close out 1 Corinthians. And so how does Paul suggest that we avoid dysfunction in this final chapter? Well, first and foremost, we find from verses 1 through 4 that we are, number one, to contribute financially to the church. We are to contribute financially to the church. These are part of Paul's final words of this letter. We are to contribute financially to the church. Pick up with me in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection, the giving for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. And so, here's the thing, is that this chapter, this final chapter of 1 Corinthians begins with one of the most hated topics that any pastor wants to talk about, and that is money. All right? We don't want to talk about money at all. Very few times have I ever brought this up. Giving to the church, what you put in the offering plate each and every single week. This is what Paul is talking about in this text. And absolutely no pastor that's worth their salt anyways, wants to talk about this. But here's the thing, because the Bible speaks about this, the Bible speaks about giving, Jesus speaks about giving, and because we go verse by verse through the text of Scripture, we don't avoid uncomfortable topics, right? Amen? As a church family, we don't avoid uncomfortable topics between us. And so this is what we're going to do today, all right? Part of what we're going to do today. So here we go, amen? So in the context, Paul is talking about a very special offering that is being taken, not just from the church at Corinth, but also, as he says there in verse 3, from the churches of Galatia, specifically for the church at Jerusalem. It's a specific offering that's being taken for the church at Jerusalem from several churches. And so what was happening is that in Jerusalem, which was kind of a hot box for a lot of controversy at the time, many of the Christians in Jerusalem were really struggling financially. Many of the Christians in Jerusalem were really struggling financially because they were losing their jobs. There were a lot of widows there because their husbands were being massacred. They were being sacrificed and persecuted. And so they were losing their incomes for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to do through this collection, was he was trying to raise money for this church who was struggling financially. And he was doing it basically by trying to get the church at Corinth and the church at Galatia and other churches to basically to put their money where their mouth is, okay? In other words, this is a group of people who claims to be Christians, who claims to have a God who is the who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, claims to have a God who provides for them and takes care of them, right? This is what we believe as Christians. And the church of Galatia, or excuse me, Corinth was no different. And so basically what he was saying to this church is that if you claim to be Christians, if you claim to be Christians like you say you do, then you need to trust the Lord with everything. And not only that, not just with everything that we're comfortable with, but with our finances as well. And you do that by giving to the Lord and giving to his work in regard to his local church. And now, again, while this command was a very specific command in this text of Scripture, it was a special offering that was taken for the church of Jerusalem. And while that's true, I believe that the principles that Paul brings out in this text are very much applicable to each and every one of us today as 21st century Christians. Very much applicable even to the offering that we take up each and every week here in the Church of Eastford. And that's how I'm going to apply it today. Maybe I should have preached this sermon before this, before the offering, right? Amen? Yeah. But, amen, whatever. But, hey, can't win them all. So here's the thing, is what are those principles? What are those principles? What are some biblical principles from this particular text for how Christians are to actually give financially to the church? What are some of those principles? Well, first and foremost, we find that we are to give regularly, regularly. Notice in verse 2, take a look at your text. On the first day of every week, on the first day of every week. Meaning that what I take from this is that giving to the church should not be something that is infrequent for the Christian. It should not be something that is infrequent for the Christian. Giving monetarily, financially, in this particular context, should be something that you plan to do, according to this verse, every single week. Specifically when? On the first day of the week, which is when? Sunday. Sunday. In other words, we all know that the offering plate is going to be going by us at that time in the service. Sometimes going by twice in a Baptist church, right? But we all know that the offering plate's going to go by, and so Paul's principle is to plan accordingly for this, to know it's going to happen and not leave that plate empty when it goes by, how it applies to us today. And thus we see that giving for the Christian, the church members specifically, we could apply it there, should not be this once in a while, you know, kind of if the mood strikes me kind of thing, right? It shouldn't be a thing of, you know, when I feel like it, I will give. No. Giving should be done regularly. Giving should be done frequently. Giving should be done every week, according to Paul, on the first day of the week. Consistently and regularly. Can we agree to that? Amen. And so here's the thing, is with our first point today, let me encourage you today as your pastor, again, as somebody who doesn't really want to talk about this, but if you're not in the habit of giving regularly to the church, if you're not in the habit of giving consistently to the church, I'm going to pray that you allow these verses to convict you a little bit today in your heart and indeed your wallet, so that you obey the command of the apostle and give regularly and consistently. That's what God commands us to do. But continuing on, letter B, we are to give not only regularly, but we are also to give purposefully and generously. Purposefully and generously. Notice, continuing on in verse 2. Notice, it says, put something aside and store it up. Put something aside and store it up. Meaning this, is that you purposely set aside something. You purposely put something aside and indeed store up something. Specifically in this case, what? Money. Specifically money for the church. And so set aside has the idea of purposely thinking about and praying about and deciding what you are going to give to the church on the first day of the week, what you are going to give to the Lord on Sunday morning. Meaning that giving to the church is something that you should think about before 10:30 on Sunday morning, right? You should think about it before 10:30 on Sunday morning when the pastor prays for the offering, and then while the prayer is going on, quickly writing a check or, you know, taking whatever cash in my pocket, you know, and throw it in the offering plate. It should be done well before that, right? That's what it's talking about here. Purposefully and generously. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that I should have done last week. No. It's something that I do as a Christian. It's something that I consistently do. It's something that goes without saying. Giving to God and giving to the furtherance of his ministry goes without saying for the Christian. And that's an attitude that we need to develop as Christians. And I can get into this far deeper today, but I'm just kind of scratching the surface of it all. But it's an attitude that we all need to develop. But here's the thing, is that it only comes by actually doing it. You only develop this by actually giving, much like many other things in the Christian life, right? By actually serving, by teaching, by doing Sunday school, by doing all of these other things that God has called us to do. How do you actually develop the habit of doing it? Well, you actually do it, right? And the same thing, the same principle goes into giving. In order to get into the habit of giving purposefully and generously, you need to actually do it. Moving on, store it up means that you put as much as you can into the plate. That's what it means in our context today. It means that you don't withhold from God, but instead that you give all that you can, possibly, for the financial purposes of the church and for the glory of God. Meaning that based upon passages like these, as Christians, we are called to be good stewards of our money over and over again throughout the text of Scripture. Meaning that based upon passages like these, maybe you think about throughout the week how I spend my money. How am I spending my money, Christian? Do I need to spend it more carefully? Do I need to think through what I spend my money on throughout the week? Do I need to make the Lord a priority in my giving? Or is God simply an afterthought? Is giving to the church simply an afterthought of how I spend my money? Is it? I'm not going to ask you to, you know, do this or this, but you can answer that in your own heart of hearts today. Is it? And so let me challenge you. Maybe think about it this week. Maybe instead of, it says store it up. Maybe instead of spending your money in certain ways this week, maybe even frivolous ways. I think we're all kind of guilty of that as Americans, spending our money in frivolous ways in some way, shape, or form. Maybe instead you take that same money and you store it up, as this text states, right? Store it up. Set it aside. And plan to give it on Sunday morning for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? That's what God has called us to do. Why is this? Well, Paul gives us an example in verse 3. Take a look. Verse 3, it says, "When I arrive, I will send those who you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." And so what we learn from here is that, in other words, you give, the reason why you give to the church is so that the church can be successful in its mission. And that mission is what? That mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world, just like it was back then. You give for the gospel, in other words. Amen? You give for the gospel. That's a great principle for Christian giving. Giving for the gospel. Paul was going to take those monies and he was going to use them as a gift to Jerusalem. Why? So that the gospel could continue to spread throughout the world through that local church in Jerusalem. So that the church at Jerusalem could be successful in their proclamation of the gospel. So that they wouldn't be hindered in any form or fashion by money or anything else. And so the same should be said of us as a church family. Amen? We give We put our money in the plate each and every single week as a church, the Church of Eastford, specifically so that we can be successful in our mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Amen? That's why we give. That's why we give. And so how exactly do we be successful in that mission in regard to our finances? How do we be successful in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we give towards it? Well, we're successful as a church when we don't have to have money as a concern, as a distraction to our church, which leads to our final point in terms of the idea of giving. Letter C, we are to give so that the church can complete its mission without distraction. Continuing on in verse 2, notice, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Notice, so that there will be no collecting when I come. No offering. No collecting. And so here's the thing, is that while financial numbers are never, and I want to make sure I say this in front of everybody, is that financial numbers and numerical numbers in the church are never a good ultimate indicator of the health or the success or the failure of a church. I don't believe that. While that is true, I'm going to say this to our church today. When the church is struggling financially, the people may potentially struggle spiritually. Do you hear me, what I'm saying here? I'm trying to be very nuanced in what I say. When the church is struggling financially, the people may potentially struggle spiritually. How is that? How is that? Well, for instance, just to give practical examples, okay? When the financial secretary in the church is wondering how we're going to pay our bills, how to keep the lights on, where is our focus? Is it on the gospel at that point? No, it's on maintaining a building, right? It's on survival. When we have to worry about our commitments to our missionaries, is our focus on the gospel? Is it? No, it's not. It's not. It's on other things. When the pastor has to wonder where his next paycheck is going to come from, for instance, the pastor's focus is off of helping people, is off of preaching the word of God, and onto what? It's onto survival. It's onto survival as a church. And we don't want to be there as a church, right? We don't want to just survive. Amen? We want to thrive. We want to grow. Because why? Because in survival mode, there's always the temptation to compromise. There's always the temptation to give in to the world around us, which so badly wants to just have us give in to their doctrine, to have us give in to all of the ways of the world, to have us... I don't even want to get into it this morning because I'll get off on a rabbit trail. But the thing is this, is when we struggle in that way, there is a temptation to compromise. And we don't want to compromise. Amen, church? We don't. We don't want to just simply survive. We want to thrive. We want to grow as a church. And thus, if we want to avoid dysfunction, as we are talking about here in our text, as a church family, here's the application. You need to make sure as a church member that you are giving and giving generously to the church. Amen? That's what needs to happen. Giving regularly, giving purposefully, giving generously, and giving for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And folks, I could spend an entire sermon talking about finances. I could spend an entire sermon talking about giving to the church, but I'm not gonna do that today because, again, as I said at the beginning, pastors don't want to talk about that, all right? But again, just learn from the very simple principles that we get from this text today. Give to the church. Give regularly. Doesn't mean you have to give a lot. Doesn't need to, you know, again, this text says, you know, give as you're able is what it goes on to say. I didn't really bring that out, but that's what it says. Give to the church so that the gospel can go forth. But not only are we to give financially in order to avoid dysfunction, that's one of the main issues, but we are also to give not only that, but we are also to give our love. And that leads us to verses 5 to 20, where we learn to, number 2, love your leaders. Love your leaders. Verses 5 to 20. And so In these last few verses, we see Paul's heart here, not only for himself as an apostle, as a leader in the church, but also for other leaders, specifically pastors in the church, whom he is very concerned for. And he brings out several principles that we need to bear in mind in regard to how we are to interact with our pastors, how we are to interact with our elders as church members, so that the church can actually prosper, so that the church can actually grow. You know, the old saying goes, what? Everything rises and falls on what? Leadership, right? However, in the context of the local church, the leadership is so, we are so dependent upon the people. I'm going to tell you that. We are so dependent upon you. For instance, here's the thing. Coming at it from my perspective as a pastor, if the pastor does not have devoted workers to do the ministry, to his leadership, what's going to happen? He's going to struggle, right? Leadership's going to struggle. If the pastor doesn't have peace in his heart from the people that he's leading, is he going to be abounding or is he going to struggle? He's going to struggle. If the pastor doesn't have regular refreshment, as this text goes on to say, is he going to wane in his duties or is he going to wax in his duties? He's going to struggle. And so in order to not become a dysfunctional church, the church needs to see the leaders of the church, specifically the elders, and even more specifically the pastors, especially as key to either seeing the health or the dysfunction of the church. Why is this? Why is this? Well, here's the thing. And again, as speaking from a pastor, I hope you're understanding. I'm coming from the perspective of someone in the pew, okay? So please understand my background on this. But I'm also speaking from somebody from experience. Speaking from experience, it's very hard to be the leader of a church. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's very different from being the boss or the leader of a business or a secular organization. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons that it's very different from a secular organization or a business is because like those organizations, as a leader, you're going to find very, very quickly, if you've ever led a business or anything like that, does everybody like you when you lead a business? No, they don't, okay? You're not going to be liked by everyone, and that's very, very hard to deal with. It's easier to deal with as a business owner. It's harder to deal with as a pastor. Why? Because it's in a Christian context. Because why? You expect Christians to do what? You expect Christians to love people. You expect Christians to like everybody and to just, you know, to be Christians, right? That's what you expect them to be. But are they? No, oftentimes they're not. Oftentimes that's not how they act. Oftentimes many people simply thrive on you know, just being a pain. That's what they thrive on giving the pastor a hard time. And then unlike a secular organization, what ends up happening? Can you get fired from a church? No, not really. But you can get fired from a business. And that's where the separation between church and state becomes very evident, between the secular and the compensated versus the volunteer. Okay? When people get frustrated, they can simply head for the back door. And that's hard. And not only that, here's the thing, is that unlike other organizations, as a leader of a church, as a pastor, you are not only supposed to wear the hat of, like, organizational businessman, okay, which is part of it. But you are also to be what? You are also to be a teacher. You're also to be a counselor. You're also to be a confidant. You're also to be a greeter. You're also to be a recruiter. You're also to be a disciplinarian. You're also to be a strategist. You're an event planner, a theologian, and sometimes even the janitor. Right? That's what you are called to be. Right? That's what it means. So all you folks who are thinking about ministry, this is what it's all about. It's a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden to bear. Without being dramatic, being a leader of a church is one of the hardest jobs that you can have. And thus, that being said, I'm going to tell you this, folks. Your leaders need your love. They need your love. And Paul wasn't ashamed to ask for it in these texts, and neither am I. All right? I'm not going to be ashamed to ask for it. I need your love, folks. So how do we love our leaders? How do we love our leaders? Well, Paul gives several examples from this text. Leaders in the church that needed a bunch of different things. And with those things, hopefully, Lord willing, we can grow as a more functional church family. First and foremost, what did Paul need? Paul mentions himself here. That's why I'm not afraid to mention myself. Paul mentions himself. Paul needed workers. Pick up with me in verse 5. He says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And so very, very clearly here, what was Paul asking for? He was asking for help in verse 6. That's what he's saying. He was looking for people to work in verse 9. He had a clear door for effective work. And so in order to complete that effective work, what did he need? Could he do it all himself? Could he do it all himself? No, he couldn't. He needed people in the church to help him to accomplish effective ministry. Amen? And so the ministry of the church cannot be done by the pastor alone. It cannot be. It must be done by everyone in the local church. Every single person in the local church needs to give their equal weight in servants, in service, and in their talents, and in their abilities, and their time to the Lord. And as Paul said, working and being a part of the ministry and serving, doing things like being a Sunday school teacher and being a part of hospitality committee. Amen, Katie? Amen, right? Trustees, right, Colin? Yeah. Being a part of our youth group and Olympians. It's a major part of being a church member. It's not just for the gifted, right? It's not just, we talk about spiritual gifts all the time. We talked about it earlier, but it's not just for the gifted. Every one of us has a gift, and we need to use them for the glory of God in the church. And so the question is for you, church member here today, Christian, are you serving in the local church? Are you helping the church? Are you using your gifts? Are you using your abilities? Are you using your talents for the glory of God and to help your leaders and to help the church or not? Are you? You know, someday a pastor or an elder or a deacon or somebody's going to come to you. I can guarantee you that in Eastford Baptist Church, right? They're going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, listen, I want you to be involved in this ministry. I want you to, you know, do this or that. Can I ask a question? Keep this in the back of your mind. What's your answer going to be on that day? When somebody comes to you and asks you if you can do something, you going to make excuses? Or folks, are we going to get busy serving the Lord? Amen. Are we going to be there to help your pastor, help your leaders, help the church run smoothly and without struggle or not? So here's the thing is that one of our applications today is to pray and think on that today. And maybe even today, before you leave this building, maybe pray and think about, you know what? There's somewhere in the church that, you know what? I've really been convicted that I need to serve in. I know we just did nominating committee, and we do all of our bylaws and all that stuff. Forget about all that for a minute. Forget about all that. Where can I serve in the church? Where am I gifted? Where am I called to serve? Is it worship team? You know, is it teaching? Is it on the trustees? Is it helping Katie with doing food and stuff like that? We want to do more this year. Get involved. Get involved this year. And if you're concerned with where you can get involved, come and talk to me. I'll put you to work. Come and talk to Jeff or Randy or Steve or Pastor Bish. We'll put you to work, right, man? Yeah. Right away. Amen. We got no problem doing that. But moving on, that's not the only way we love our leaders. Number two, we love our leaders by giving them peace. Number two, letter B, Timothy needed peace. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. It says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease, for he is doing the work of God as I am. So let no one despise him. help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. And so Paul's admonition here is very, very clear, moving on through this very quickly, in regard to the church's relationship with its pastor. And again, another uncomfortable topic, but I'm just trying to move through this last chapter. He said for the church to help their pastor, okay? That's what he's saying. He said to help this young pastor on his way to peace so that he can continue to do the work of the Lord. How? In ease. In ease is what he said. That's what Pastor Timothy was. He was a pastor. And that's what God has called him to do. And this is what Paul called the church at Corinth to be for Pastor Timothy. I'm going to tell you something from experience and from walking together with many other pastors who are in my same position, that this is something that pastors struggle with. They struggle with, as this text states, the way to peace. This is what they struggle with. Pastors have very few nights of peace, folks. And I know this is very personal, but hey, I got no problem with it. And again, I'm not trying to be dramatic or to make you feel bad for me or for other pastors in our position, because I love my job. I love what I do. I'm called to this. I praise God for it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something, that being a pastor is a crazy life. That's why most of us are a little bit crazy. Okay? Most of us are just a little bit crazy. I got two pastors sitting right there. We're a little crazy, right, guys? Amen. I know. They're not going to nod. They're of a different generation, but they're crazy. I know. You know what I mean? I love them. You know what I mean? But I'm sure that they would attest to this. I would attest to this. Other pastors would attest to this, that times of peace and ease are a very, very rare thing. They are a very, very rare thing. And thus, what the church needs to do, they need to do all that they can to see to it that, like the Corinthian church with Pastor Timothy, that you do all that you can to, as Paul said here, to help your pastor on the way to peace rather than being a burden to him. That's what you need to do. Hebrews 13:17 states this. It says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account to God ultimately. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Right? That's a very clear scripture from Hebrews chapter 13. Because here's the thing, is that a pastor who is full of joy is of great advantage to the church. Amen? A pastor who is full of groaning is not, right? A pastor who is groaning about everything, a pastor who is complaining about everything, a pastor who is upset or hurt is not of great advantage. And so Paul told this church to let no one despise him. Don't despise him. Help him. And yet oftentimes pastors are indeed despised. One pastor I was talking to recently, I had a buddy of mine who just quit ministry just the other day, last week. I was so sad about it. But he said this. He said that pastors are often equated as welcome mats. And he put it like this: there to run your feet on and easily replaced. That's how he felt. There to run your feet on and easily replaced. And so I'm going to tell you this, church, that you don't want a welcome mat pastor. Okay, you don't want that. You don't want an easily replaceable pastor, okay? What the church needs to aim for is a long-term pastor, amen? A pastor who is there for the long haul, is going to love you until you die, okay, as long as God keeps him there. A pastor who's going to marry and bury for generations. A pastor whose goal it is to be buried in the church cemetery, right? That's what it is. Men who love people for generations and faithfully preach the truth of God until God takes them home. That's what healthy churches want for their pastor. A healthy church wants their pastor to stay there, never have any kind of inclination to leave or anything along those lines, so that, again, he can be a good benefit to the church for a good long term of time for God's glory and for the health of that church. Every healthy church that I have seen has had a pastor who has been there for a long-term period of time. Period. That's what it is. And so here's the thing, is I want to tell you this morning, church, is thank you for being that for me. Eastford Baptist. In case you're thinking, okay, pastor's preaching this from some kind of dissatisfaction or anything along those lines, stop that train right in its tracks right now, okay? You know, choo-choo, stop, all right? I love you, church. You're a good church. I'm very thankful for you all. And I'm very thankful for all that you do for me. One of the things that I learned I went away a couple weeks ago, you guys know this, and I apologize, I'm going a little long, I'm taking a long time, but I went away to a pastor's conference recently, and one of the things that one of the old pastors that said there is that he regretted not telling his church how much he loved them, and not saying to them how much he loved them and loved them often. And I want you to know, church, I love you. I love you all, and I'm very thankful to be here. Amen. And I love you. I do. And so, I love you all, and I'm here for you. And I praise God for each and every one of you. Thank you so much for all that you do for me. Thank you guys so much for being the encouragement that you are. I know Sarah shares the same sentiments. And I praise God for you, church. Amen? Amen. So don't think I'm preaching that from any kind of dissatisfaction. But here's the thing, is that that's an attitude that we need to keep. What you have, you need to keep as a church. Amen? Praise God. Next, finally, and just quickly, and again, I had 24 verses to run through, so I'm not apologizing for going a little too long. You know, I'm going to finish this study today. Letter C, Apollos, Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaicus, Aquila and Priscilla, Prisca, were examples of this love. And we see this in verses 12 through 24. And again, I'm going to brisk through this really quick. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the servants of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Churches in Asia send you greeting. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greeting in the Lord. All the brothers send you greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And thus, here we have a very big paragraph. I'm not going to be able to get into all of it because, again, we have a ton of people that are mentioned here that I could spend several sermons over, which I'm not going to do. But here's the thing, is that Paul's point is to make sure that these people that are hardly mentioned, these behind-the-scenes people are what, according to verse 18? That they are recognized. That they are recognized for their encouragement. That they are recognized because of their love. For not only Paul, but also for the church at large. These are the kind of people who simply serve the Lord that Paul is dealing with here. They simply serve the Lord, they help their pastor, they give no complaints, and they strive for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ through their actions and attitudes with everybody, their pastors, and everybody in the congregation. They're the ideal church member, really. This is what it is. Every one of these people listed are the ideal church member. And these kind of people should be recognized, as Paul says in verse 18, and recognized often for their labors, even though they are more behind-the-scenes people. People like Apollos, right, who made it a habit of obviously visiting people. He's recognized for that in verse 12, even though he couldn't make it there at that particular time, but obviously he was willing. He was willing to visit people, and you can read about him in other portions of Scripture. People like the household of Stephanas, verse 14, who devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And the word service there is actually from the word diakonos, which is where we get the term deacon from. It's where we get the word deacon from. And so the family of Stephanas was a whole family of deacons, is what they were. A whole family of people who just like to serve the church. Just like to serve. That's what they were known for. It says that Paul rejoiced at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus because they made up for your absence and refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Now, Fortunaeus and Achaicus, they were probably a part of the household of Stephanas. There's different opinions on that, but they were probably a part of the household of Stephanas, the family there. But they were known to be a family of deacons. They were known to be a family of servants in the church and encouragers in the ministry. And amen, right? What a better thing to be known for, right? To be known to be the family that encourages everybody in the church, right? To be known as the family who just brings joy to others in the church, that just loves to serve and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ alongside other members, to refresh other people, as this text states, right? Don't you want to be known as the person who's refreshing to be around? I know I do. I don't want to be the naysayer. I don't want to be the negative person. I want to be the refresher. And so strive to be that for one another. Not just for your pastor and your leaders, but for the whole church. Goes on to talk about the churches in Asia and Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, as she's called elsewhere in the scriptures. You can read about her later, who gave greetings to them, which again has the idea of actually bringing joy to someone, bringing joy. That's what the word greeting means. In other words, the churches in Asia and people like Aquila and Priscilla were known to be encouragers. They were known to be uplifters. They were known to be people who brought joy to others. Amen? Don't you want to be that? You want to be the person who brings joy to others. What a great thing to be known for. To be the person in the church that just everybody wants to be around, that is refreshed, that is encouraged in the Lord. And so praise God for that. And so beyond the initial application, I talked about encouraging your leaders, but this application goes to everyone, amen? Not just to me as a pastor, but also to everybody. To strive to be an encourager, to be a servant, to be a deacon in both word and deed, to strive to be a joyful person. And to refresh others. Amen. I mean, what a better way to avoid dysfunction in the church family, right? And so here's the thing, is just on our way out the door today, and I will finish today, how do we become these kinds of people? How do we become the kinds of people that are listed in this last paragraph? Well, we start by following the example here that Paul gives. And how did we follow the example? Well, we actually acknowledge those around us. We actually go up to others around us and tell them how much we love them. Like he did in this text, greeting them. He puts the word greeting there, bringing joy to them. Greeting them joyfully and happily, as Paul says. And so my admonition to you as a church family is this, is don't be afraid to actually say to your brothers and sisters, to actually go up to them and tell them how much you love them, right? To actually tell them how much you appreciate them and care for them and appreciate and are thankful for their ministry. Paul said it in verse 21. He said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. I mean, he actually wrote out something in this text to actually tell someone how much he loved them and appreciated them. So take the example from Paul and actually write something to someone. Tell them how much you know them and how much you love them. You know, one of the things I like to do is I'm a hugger, right? I'm a hugger. How many of you gotten a hug from me? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm a hugger, okay? I like to hug people. I like to let you know that I love you, put my arm around you, care for you. So don't get freaked out when I actually give you a hug. I'm not going to give you a holy kiss. Like the verse 20 states here, all right? You know, we're Baptists here, right? We don't apply that verse. But, right? You know, it's a cultural greeting. That's what the holy kiss was, all right? But the point is that on the way out the door, is that in order to avoid negativity, in order to avoid dysfunction in the church at Corinth, or in any other church for that matter, our own, is that we need to exemplify the love of God by actually showing it to each other. And that's how Paul ends this book. Real quick, verses 20, 21 to 24. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Our Lord, come. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul ends this letter with one final call to what we are called to do as Christians. And that is to love each other as church members. And that is to love Jesus Christ. Amen. To love God and to love Jesus Christ. Despite all of our problems, despite all of the issues that come with being a part of a church family, despite all of the dysfunction, despite the aggravation that may come, what does Paul do there in that last verse in verse 23? He tells them very clearly how much he loves them. Amen? And that's really at the heart of avoiding dysfunction in the church family. Loving the brethren that is rooted in God's love for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we conclude this book of 1 Corinthians, I pray that God would indeed, as verse 23 states, be gracious to us, that he would give us his grace, and that he would do so with a healthy church that strives, as he continues, to love Christ until the day that he returns. What does he say here? O Lord, come, right? Our Lord, come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as I say often, right? And may our love, just like Paul's was, be with each other, as a church family in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for this amazing chapter, this amazing text of Scripture. Oh God, you're so gracious to us and amazing to us. I pray, God, that we would indeed exemplify that love as a church, as Eastford Baptist Church. God, despite our dysfunction, despite much what may be going on or what may go on in the future or our issues or our problems or anything along those lines, God, that we would keep you central to all that we do. God, that we would love one another, love our leaders. God, that we would give generously to the church so that the church can continue. God, that we would follow the example of the saints that have gone on before us, people like Fortunatus and Achaicus and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos and others. And God, that we would just be that church family that you have called us to be, without dysfunction, with growing health. And God, that you would bless this study through 1 Corinthians that we have spent so much time on. Oh Lord, please. Thank you so much for this book. We pray for your blessing on us as we continue from here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.